Well, good morning. My name's Nathan. I'm one of the other pastors here at the church. We're going to get our Bibles open now, and I would encourage you to get your eyes on a Bible, whether that's a paper Bible or whether you've got an electronic Bible on your phone or on your iPad or whatever it may be. Please get your Bible open. And this morning, we're coming back to this New Testament letter of Romans. So please look up Romans chapter 1, and we're going to pick it up this morning in verse 8. Romans chapter 1 and verse 8. So just a reminder, last week Tim's already taken us through some of it, but Paul introduces himself. He writes this letter. He's an apostle, a servant of Jesus Christ, set apart particularly to preach God's good news. That's what he was set apart to do, to take it to all the nations. And that was his task. He writes this letter to a church in Rome. It wasn't a church that he had personally seen established. The gospel had got to Rome some other way, but he's writing to them. And at its heart, this good news can be summarized in these four words: Jesus Christ, our Lord. But it's expanded for us in this book. So let's pick up the reading, chapter 1 and verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now, at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you, so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Let's ask God's help, and let's think about these words together. Father, please help us this morning. Please help us to understand, to delight in, to love more of this gospel that Paul was commissioned by Jesus to preach to the nations. Teach us its value. Teach us its importance, its power. Teach us something fresh of the grace of the gospel of your Son, the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Lord. For Jesus' sake and name in this world and in our lives, we pray these things. Amen. Well, I want to encourage you this morning to be an eager beaver. An eager beaver. Would you call yourself an eager beaver? I'm not sure if you would, but there it is, an eager beaver. As the Oxford Dictionary kind of defines an eager beaver as an idiom, it describes someone who is keen, who is enthusiastic, who's ready, who's willing, and often works very hard. So would you describe yourself this morning as an eager beaver? Now, you might say, well, Nathan, it depends on what you're talking about. So am I an eager beaver when that smell of a freshly baked cake comes out of the kitchen? Am I an eager beaver to eat cake? Absolutely. Am I an eager beaver when it comes to tidying up the house? Not so much. Depends on what it is, doesn't it? Are you an eager beaver? Would you describe yourself as an eager beaver? But the reason I want us to think about that this morning is there's two particular areas I want to test our eagerness, our keenness, our willingness and readiness to go. The first is this: how eager are you, or were you, should I say, this morning, to wake up and be involved in church, even in this kind of way, Sunday services online? Are you eager? What about when it comes to the Bible talk, to this bit of the service? Are you eager to have the Bible explained and taught to you? What about in the week when you see your Bible lying on the side? Are you eager to get it open? Are you eager to read? Are you eager to consume what's in it? What about a grow group? It's a long day. Might be a Tuesday group, Friday group, whenever your group is. It's been a long day. Are you eager to get logged into grow group at the moment and get the Bible open? How would you describe yourself? An eager beaver? Or, for want of a better phrase, a dispassionate donkey? Which end of the spectrum are you? So there's that. Sundays, Bible, there's that kind of eagerness. But what about when it comes to sharing the gospel with others? Are you eager? Are you eager to speak it to others? Are you keen, ready, willing to get out there and let others know this good news that we have been entrusted with? Are you quick and keen that someone might ask you about your faith? Or perhaps do you feel kind of a bit like you don't really want to do that? You want to leave that to someone else? Are you an eager beaver? Keen, enthusiastic, ready, and willing. Now, the reason I start there is I want you to look into your Bibles, because today we meet an eager beaver. Someone who's totally keen, totally ready, totally willing to proclaim the gospel. Look at verse 15. It's Paul, the man who writes this letter. He tells the church there as he pens out this letter, verse 15, "That is why I am so eager." He's keen, he's ready, he's willing to do what? To preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. Paul is an eager beaver to get to Rome and to preach the gospel to the church and in the city. See, that's why he spent time in prayer. Look at verse 10. He's explaining to them his plans. He says in verse 8 and 9, "I'm praying for you, thanking God for you." But then in verse 10, he says, "I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you." And again in verse 13, this is how keen he is to get there. Verse 13, he says, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you. Years of praying, years of planning. That's how eager he is. He's keen, he's ready, he's willing. He wants to get to Rome to preach the gospel. God's good news, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He wants to get there and he wants to preach it to them. Now, this little phrase that we have in verse 15, when Paul says, "I want to preach the gospel," actually, in the original language, that is just one word. And it's where we get our word evangelize from. He wants to evangelize them. The verb, it's the verb form of gospel. So the gospel is a noun. It describes something, a body of truth, a message about Jesus Christ our Lord. But it also has a verb form, a doing form, that you can go and gospel people. Paul wants to come and gospel this church in Rome. He wants to bring them God's good news. This might be odd to our ears, but he's writing to the church and he's saying, "I want to evangelize you." Now, for many of us who've been hanging around church or Christian circles for a while, that may puzzle us a bit, because that's a phrase that we tend to use for simply talking to those who don't know the gospel or don't yet believe the gospel. Is that what Paul is saying? I mean, why does he want to evangelize this church? Why does he think they're not really Christians? Well, no, the text won't let us get away with that. Look at verse 8. He says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because of your faith. Your faith is being reported all over the world. He thinks they're genuine Christians. He's already said to them that they belong to Jesus Christ, that they've been called to be God's holy people. They are loved by God. Paul sees them as genuine followers. So why? Why does he want to evangelize them? Well, maybe he doesn't mean that. Maybe he doesn't mean he wants to evangelize them. Maybe he's simply saying he wants to get to the church, and then from the church he can then evangelize the city of Rome. Maybe that's what he wants to do. And verse 5, he gets to the church, and from there he can call people to the obedience that comes from faith. That's verse 5, isn't it? That's what he does. Well, I want to say to you this morning that I really think he means both. I think that he means he wants to evangelize the church, gospel the church, and he wants to gospel the city. Let me show you what I mean. Look at verse 11 and 12. He says to them, I long to see you. Deep within him, he longs to see them so that he may impart to you, to this church, some spiritual gift to make you strong. Paul wants to go to this church to give them a spiritual gift. Now, what is that spiritual gift? Is it a particular gift? I mean, there are lots of gifts, spiritual gifts in the New Testament. Does he want to take one of them and give it to them? Well, actually, this little phrase, spiritual gift, would be better perhaps put spiritual blessing or some kind of blessing that to them that has a purpose. And what is that purpose? To make them strong. Now, in the context, it seems that the gift he wants to bring to them is the gospel. He wants to evangelize them, gospel them, to make them strong. Now, that comes across in verse 12, doesn't it? That is, explaining what he means, that you and I may be mutually encouraged, mutually strengthened by each other's faith. Faith comes through the gospel, through believing the message. He wants to gospel them. Paul wants to evangelize the church, gospel the church, because he really believes that's how they will be strong, strengthened, established, made firm in what they believe. Now, let me ask you this morning, do you want some of that action? Do you wish this morning that kind of Paul was on his way to Enfield Town Community Church to impart some spiritual gift to us, to make us strong? Maybe your faith right now is feeling a little bit kind of crumbly and weak, and you're thinking, I could really do with some strengthening, some bolstering up, some building up so that I can be strong in my faith as we face another year of all that we're going through. Paul, I think, would say, well, you need to be gospeled. You need to be evangelized. That's what it takes for a church to grow strong. The gospel, the good plan of salvation unfolded for us. And that's because Paul understands that the gospel is not just how people are saved. The gospel, as we'll see as we go through this letter, explains the great plan of salvation. And as this plan of salvation is explained and unfolded, it gets into every area of our lives. It grows Christians to maturity. The church in Rome, as we're going to see as we go through this letter, had lots of issues going on, just as the church does today. There were racial issues, Jew, Gentile issues. And then even within the Gentiles, there were Greek, non-Greek issues. There were racial issues. There were unity issues. There were love issues in the church. And what does it take for a church that faces struggles like those things, many of which are still contemporary? What does it take for a church to have those issues ironed out and churches made strong? We need to be evangelized, gospeled week by week as we get the Bible open and the gospel is unfolded to us. He wants to evangelize the church because it makes churches strong. But also look at verse 13. At halfway through, he wants to go there. He planned many times to go there. Why? In order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. He wants to gather fruit in. That's what a harvest is. Now, again, that could be talking about Christian character, spiritual fruit. Many times in the New Testament, spiritual fruit is referred to in the Christian character, the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of holiness. But more often than not, when Paul talks about harvesting, he is saying that he's talking about the gathering of people into the kingdom of God. Gathering people as he calls them to the obedience that comes from faith. And as they put their faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins, he is harvesting people into the church. Paul does not just want to evangelize the church in Rome, gospel the church to grow them strong. He wants to gospel the city to see people saved. And you see, look at verse 14. He says to the church there, I am a debtor both to Greeks and non-Greeks, to the wise and the foolish, to all kinds of Gentiles. I'm a debtor. I'm in debt to them until I pass the gospel on. I owe them the gospel. That's what Jesus has given me to do. It's his duty. And that is why he's so keen to preach the gospel. Friends, how will our friends and our family, our work colleagues, how will they be saved? How do people become followers of Jesus? It's as they are gospeled, as they are evangelized, as the good news of Jesus Christ, our Lord, is preached to them. As we discharge, like Paul did, his Jesus-given duty to pass the gospel on to others. Now come back with me to verse 15. We've been building up to this, okay? Building up, building up. That is why, Paul says, that is why I am so eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. That is why I want to preach the gospel, because it strengthens churches, it harvests people into the kingdom, and it's my duty to do it. That is why I want to evangelize you who are in Rome, both in the church and in the city. And so let me come back to my question where we started this morning. How eager are you to be gospeled, to be evangelized on a Sunday? That's what we do. We may not call it that, but that is what is going on a Sunday. We believe actually the whole Bible is the gospel. And so wherever we preach from in the Bible, we are gospeling, evangelizing. How keen are you? How eager are you? How ready are you? How willing are you to be gospeled? Sundays, Tuesdays, Fridays, whenever your small group is, Thursdays. Are you willing? Are you eager? And how eager and ready and willing are you to share that gospel, to evangelize others? Because it's the way that people are harvested into the kingdom. Would you call yourself an eager beaver this morning? Do you share anything of Paul's eagerness and readiness in verse 15 to pass on this good news to others, to hear it yourself? Have you lost something of your eagerness this morning? Just have a really honest check inside for a second and say, you know, where is the eagerness? Where was the eagerness this morning? Where is the eagerness to speak to others about Jesus? Now listen, friends, I know we're in a rubbish time, okay? And eagerness for lots of things has just been squashed out, hasn't it, at the moment by pandemic and lockdowns and life. But I just want us to use the last few verses here to push ourselves on something, because if we've lost our eagerness to hear the gospel, to be evangelized, and if we've lost our eagerness to evangelize others, it might be that a number of things have happened. And here's the first thing. It may be that you've become ashamed of the gospel. It may be that you've become ashamed of the gospel. As a dad, I have spent years holding my children's hand as we've walked down the street. Even now, some of my younger kids will, as we're walking along, they will reach out their hand and they will put it into mine and we'll walk down the street hand in hand. But as a dad now who has older kids, there is definitely, most definitely a stage where holding dad's hand is embarrassing and they would never be seen doing it. In fact, they almost kind of enter this let's hide dad away stage of life. I remember particularly trying to settle one of my daughters into secondary school, just walk them down the road. After about one day, about kind of probably half a mile out from the school, one of them turned around and said, "It's okay, Dad, you can go from here." Because there's that stage, isn't there, where it's embarrassing. You want to hide dad away. Now, the thing is that the same can very often be true when it comes to the gospel. God's good news, Jesus Christ our Lord, we can almost get to a point sometimes, either through experiences or through inner kind of temptations, to want to hide it away. We feel embarrassed about it. Its message sounds so alien to anything else in the world. We fear what impact it might have as we share it, particularly as that gets harder and harder. Speaking up in our workplaces or in our friendship groups, becoming more costly, isn't it? Do you know that feeling? Have you ever experienced that? But look at verse 16. Paul goes on to say, "I'm eager to preach the gospel because I am not ashamed of the gospel." He doesn't want to hide it away. He wants to put it on display. In other words, this gospel is nothing to be embarrassed about. I mean, Paul knew that this message would bring him trouble. He was put in prison in Philippi. He was chased out of Thessalonica. He was smuggled in a basket out of Berea. He was laughed at in Athens. In fact, the version of the Bible I'm using to read my quiet times in the morning, someone called him a show-off. He was mocked. He's not fearful, though, about this message. He's not embarrassed of this message, even though it cost him dearly, even though he had every temptation to hide it away. Maybe we've lost our eagerness this morning to be evangelized and to evangelize others because we've become a little bit ashamed of the gospel, embarrassed about it, and the impact and effect it might have on us as we share it with others. Being ashamed of God's good news is a real temptation. It's one that Jesus himself warned about on several occasions. He said to his disciples, "If you are ashamed of me and my words, then I will be ashamed of you on the day I come." Can I ask you this morning, have you found yourself ashamed, embarrassed to speak up about the gospel of Jesus? Are you afraid to speak of it because it sounds silly to others, sounds unbelievable? Are you afraid to speak it because you're going to get laughed at by others? Afraid that it might cost you your job, a particular relationship that you're enjoying? Just maybe this morning, and you'll need to check this in your heart, but maybe we've lost our eagerness, like Paul had, for the gospel because we've become ashamed of the gospel in some way. Reason number two that we might have lost our eagerness is that we've actually forgotten the power of the gospel. We've forgotten the power of the gospel. Look again at verse 16. Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." Why, Paul? Why are you not ashamed of it? Well, he goes on to say, because, notice there in verse 16, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel, that is the message of Jesus Christ our Lord, is God's powerful way of saving people. Now, let's just think about this, because this is just worth dwelling on for a moment. God's method in this world for saving people is a message. It's not fancy gimmicks, it's not programs, it is a message that is proclaimed to others. Jesus, the preached gospel, is God's powerful way of saving people. God's words always do things, okay? The very first pages, you go back to the beginning of the Bible, you open up the very first pages of the Bible, you discover very quickly, Genesis 1, that God's words have power. Let there be light, and there was light. There was no fancy gimmicks, there was no programs around it, it was just God speaking. And the gospel is his message, it is his words, and they have power. And what it does is it has power to save people. When Paul here speaks about salvation, the power that brings salvation to people, what he has in mind here is salvation at the end of time, or at the end of your life. As we go through Romans, salvation particularly has an end point in mind. It is that day of judgment when we will face God, our Maker, and are answerable to him for what we have done with him and with his words and with our lives. And the gospel, this message of Jesus Christ our Lord, is God's powerful way of saving people from the condemnation, from the judgment that we deserve when we get to that day. You know, even the best of us, even if we can find people worse than us, we'll all know that on that day there is something that we are to answer for. And notice that this message saves not all who hear it. It doesn't say that, does it, in verse 16? But it saves all who believe it. For the last 2,000 years, God has grown his church through the preaching of his good news. Powerful reminder, isn't it, this morning, that we don't need other things to grow a church. You know, if churches stop growing, we tend to grab for other things. Say, well, if we try this and we do this, or if friends that we're communicating with don't believe, we're tempted to think, well, if we could just do this, they might believe. But actually, no, the power of God to save people is in the message of the gospel. Through it, God moves people, he saves people. Think about your own experience. See, what do your friends and your family need to hear? What does Enfield Town need to hear? What do the nations need to hear? God's good news. And simply in proclaiming this message, people are saved as people believe it. Now, can I ask you this morning, very honestly, do you still believe that? Do you believe that it is the simple proclaiming of this message that God is able to use to save people and to strengthen his church, to change our lives, as Paul puts it later in Romans, to renew our minds, change us? Do you believe that? Or have you begun to lose your confidence in the power of a simple message that's foolishness to the world? But it's the power of God. It's his powerful method of saving people who believe it. First for the Jew and then for the Gentile. Do you believe that? Paul's not embarrassed of the gospel because he believes it's powerful. Reason number three, perhaps you've lost your eagerness this morning, just maybe, because actually what you've done is you've forgotten the content of the gospel. You've forgotten the content of the gospel. Look at verse 17. He goes on to say, so it's an argument. It's all connected. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the powerful way God uses it. Why is it powerful? Verse 17, for in the gospel, in God's good news, the righteousness of God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. God's good news about Jesus Christ our Lord reveals to us the righteousness of God. Now, what does that mean? We've got to get our heads around that phrase, don't we? And I want to say, actually, that if you're into this kind of thing, don't worry too much if you're not. But this is really the big phrase that people always write about. There's hundreds of books written on Romans. And people are always trying to get to the bottom of this phrase. What does it mean? Well, I want to say it means two things. And some people either pick for one or the other, but I think it means both. Here's the two things I think it means. First, God's good news reveals to us the righteous character of God and his righteous interactions with our world. The gospel of his Son, as Paul calls it in verse 9, shows me the perfection of God and therefore shows me my imperfection. It shows me God's rightness in every sense of that word. It shows me his love, his mercy, his justice, his fairness. As this story is unfolded for us in the Bible, what we meet is the perfection and the rightness of God in every sense of that word. And in seeing the righteousness of God, I then also understand the rightness of how we're meant to live. And how far we have fallen short of that rightness of God. You can't help but read the gospel, this good news of Jesus Christ our Lord, and just be in awe of the rightness of God. So first it reveals to us the righteous character of God. But it also reveals to us, here's the second thing, what does the righteousness of God mean? It reveals to us a righteousness that comes from God. A righteousness, as it were, that he serves up to us, that he gives to us. So if you were to pick a key word for describing Christian belief, something of the gospel, then righteousness has to be one of those key words. Righteousness is all about our rightness with God, our right relationship with God. It's about God declaring over us in a law court setting, this person is not guilty. Now that matters, doesn't it? When we've got this day coming, when we're going to encounter God face to face and he will hold us to account, righteousness really matters. Righteousness means being safe, being saved when we encounter God on that day of judgment. And God's good news, this message which Paul is so eager to preach to them, reveals how we can be righteous, right before God, sins forgiven, all those things that we know about that perhaps no one else does in our lives, those thoughts and those actions erased from his record, that we might genuinely be declared right. And this righteousness that the gospel tells us about is obtained by faith. You see that there? A righteousness that is by faith from first to last. A phrase that simply captures that it comes from faith. It's all about faith. Faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Your rightness with God is not earned. It's not achieved by your efforts. But it comes through trust in God, trust in Jesus Christ. And that's what the Old Testament has always declared. Start to finish, this book declares to us that the righteous will live by faith. Righteousness is key to our salvation on that last day. And the good news for our world is that righteousness is available to us, gifted to us from God. God's good news reveals how to be righteous. Friends, have you forgotten the content of the gospel? Have you lost sight of the importance of righteousness? The righteousness, this whole subject perhaps is one that just doesn't feature in our days very much, but actually it's so essential to the gospel. It's an eternal matter. The content of the gospel, righteousness, it is an issue that should be right up front. It is key for salvation, and actually it's really important for those of us who are saved and are seeking to obey Jesus as Lord. Righteousness matters. And so you see, why was Paul eager? Well, he's eager because he wasn't embarrassed. He's not embarrassed of the gospel. Why weren't you embarrassed, Paul? Because this message is powerful to save people who believe it. Okay, but Paul, how on earth does it save people who believe it? Well, because in it is revealed the righteousness of God, his righteous character, and a righteousness that comes from him by faith. See, come back with me to verse 15. If that is the gospel, then verse 15, that is why I am so eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. No wonder Paul was eager. No wonder Paul was so keen to preach the gospel. Will you be more eager? If that is what the gospel is, strengthening churches, harvesting people in, it is God's powerful way of saving people. Will you be a little bit more eager? Eager to have that gospel preached to you, evangelized. I want to be evangelized if that's what the gospel does. And will you be keen, more eager, more ready to evangelize others? Because it is the power of God. It's his powerful way of harvesting people, saving people, making people righteous. And this morning, if you're tuned in, and as yet you don't believe this good news, or you haven't heard much about this good news, then can I ask you this morning, will you believe it? Or will you give your ears to it that you might discover how to be righteous before God, how to be saved on that day that is coming? In the gospel is revealed to us the righteousness of God, a righteousness that is simply by faith from first to last. Let's pray together and then we'll sing a closing song. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the gospel of your Son. We thank you that by this gospel you have powerfully broken into many of our lives watching this morning, that you have saved us, that you have made us righteous in your sight, simply by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his mighty work on the cross for us. Please would you make us more eager to be gospeled, more eager to get up on a Sunday, more eager to listen to the scriptures taught, more eager to have that gospel unfolded to us. Please would you make us more eager to share it with others. Father, perhaps for some of us our confidence in this message has dwindled a bit. Father, we would say that we perhaps haven't seen it do mighty things. We're perhaps in a season where we've not seen lots of people believe. But Lord, because of that, please don't let us lose confidence that the gospel message, the good news of Jesus Christ our Lord, don't let us lose sight that it's powerful, that it's your powerful way of saving people and strengthening your church. Please keep us confident in it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, let's sing as we finish together. Go forth and tell.